This past Lord's Day, we discovered in Luke's Gospel in chapter 22 that our Lord was observing Passover with his disciples, and it was the final Passover before he would be arrested. The Bible tells us in Luke 22 that during the Passover, that he took the bread that they were using to eat. He broke it apart. He distributed it among his disciples and gave it to them to eat. He told them that this bread was his body that would be given for them. Obviously, it wasn't literally his body. It represented his broken body and the brokenness, the suffering that he was about to endure physically in the hours ahead. And then he said, "This do in remembrance of me." And then the Bible says he took the cup of wine, probably the third cup of wine, and he distributed among the disciples and told them to drink it. And he said that this juice represented his blood that would be shed. That is the blood of the new covenant. And that is the blood that would be shed for the remission of sins, as recorded by the gospel writer Matthew. And he told them to eat the bread and to drink that wine and to do so in remembrance of him. That is to remember his suffering. That is the agony that he was about to endure. And in the book of Acts, we've discovered that that's exactly what they did. And that is that after our Lord's suffering on the cross and after his resurrection and ascension, they would gather together as believers and they would break bread. The Bible tells us in indicating to us that they did exactly what Jesus said to do by breaking bread and by drinking the wine, they would remember his suffering. And believers have been doing that now for centuries, that is, following the command of our Lord to remember him, that is, to remember his broken body and to remember his shed blood, just as we did this past Lord's Day. We gathered in the same room and we ate bread together and we drank juice together for the purpose of remembering his suffering that he went through. But we asked the question, why is that? Why would the Lord want us to remember his suffering? We can absolutely understand why he'd want us to remember his resurrection, that is the victory that he won by being raised from the dead. We can certainly understand why he would want us to remember his ascension, that is that he ascended in victory to the right hand of the throne of God to be seated there in glory. We can certainly understand that. And yet the Bible tells us here that he wants us to remember his suffering, to have a supper in which we remember to never forget what he went through, to never forget the agony that he went through in the garden as he prayed in agony and that his sweat became as drops of blood. And to remember his arrest in the garden when they came and Judas kissed him and they arrested him and took him into custody. And to remember the attacks that were upon him when he stood before the Jewish leaders and was tried and beaten by them. And then to Pilate, where he was scourged and turned over to the Roman soldiers to be beaten and to be spit upon, to be mocked and ridiculed, to be drugged through the streets of Jerusalem outside the city, to be nailed to the cross, and the mocking crowd around him and the pain upon his body and all that he went through as he hung there on that cross, and the guilt of our sin was poured out upon him as he bore our sin in his own body on the tree, according to what Peter wrote to us in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Why is it that we need to remember the suffering of our Lord? We began exploring that this past Lord's Day, and let me remind you what we discovered so that we can get to a final point tonight. And that is that we discovered that the reason why we need to remember his suffering is because of the end that he achieved. And that is that our Lord's suffering was a means to an end. That is, it was a purpose or a reason why that he was arrested, and the reason why that he was mocked, and the reason why he was scourged and nailed to the cross and died there on that cross. And you and I discovered some important things that he achieved, whether it be our remission, the remission of our sin, whether it be our righteousness so that we could be made right with God, whether it be our reconciliation so that we could be brought back into a right relationship with him, our redemption freed from the slavery of sin, our reception so that those of us who were estranged from God can now be are now received by him. All of those reasons we explored in detail this past Lord's Day, the end that he achieved. We also discovered the reason why that we need to remember his suffering is because of the enemy that he defeated. And that is, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 2 that the reason why that Jesus became a person, a real flesh and blood person like we are, 100% man, although still 100% God, the reason why is so that he might destroy him, that is the devil, the one who has the power of death. So he, through death, can destroy the devil and the power of death and deliver all of us who've been subject to death our entire lifetime. And that's the reason why that he came. That's the reason why that he died. He died so that he might destroy the enemy, so that he might destroy death and him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Listen, death and the devil could not be destroyed any other way, except the Son of God come and engage the devil and death in their own territory and be victorious over them. What I'm trying to get you to see is why it's so important to remember his suffering. The reason why is because of the end that he achieved. The reason why is because of the enemy that he defeated. Some of you here Sunday night, when we discover that the reason why we need to remember his suffering is because of the example that he set. And that is, the Bible makes it clear in various passages that the suffering of our Lord set an example for all of us in a lot of different areas. That is an example in selflessness. And that is, if you want to know what it looks like to be selfless, just look at the suffering of our Lord. He suffered selflessly for us. When it comes to putting somebody else ahead of yourself, being unselfish by putting others ahead of yourself, he is our example, according to Philippians 2. He is our example, who put all of us ahead of his own physical needs and suffered for us at the cross. He's an example for selflessness. He's an example for service. You and I discovered by the example of James and John, who wanted to sit on the right hand and on the left hand, we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus said, whoever wants to be great in his kingdom has to become a servant. And then he used his own self as an example. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And that is, Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many. And the giving of his life serves as an example of what it looks like to serve. You say, Pastor, I sure would like to serve God. Maybe you've seen somebody, a servant of God that's popular and everybody likes them and everybody talks about them. And you say, I sure would like to serve God. That is not an example of service. An example of service is our Lord hanging on a cross suffering for us. If you're not willing to suffer, you can't serve. Listen, his suffering is an example of service. You and I discover that his suffering is an example of sacrifice. And that is, that the Lord told us in the upper room, told his disciples, I want you to love each other like I have loved you. And then he said something like this, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Sacrificial love demonstrated by our Lord. That is, by his own suffering. Well, he's even an example for spouses. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? That is, that Paul in Ephesians 5 told husbands to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That is, he's an example for all of us. The selfless love of our Lord is an example for husbands and wives about how to love each other. And then we discovered he's an example for suffering as well. And that is, when you're going through times of suffering, he is our example. And that is that in all of his suffering that he was going through, ladies and gentlemen, in all of his suffering, he never gave up, he never gave in. In all of his suffering, he never sinned but was completely pure, according to 1 Peter chapter number 2. Nothing came out of his mouth. Nothing evil came out of his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. And that is, whenever he suffered, he threatened not. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2. And that is, he's an example of how to suffer. Jesus, instead of fighting back, committed himself to him that judges righteously. What I'm trying to get you to see and to remind you of, ladies and gentlemen, is that Jesus set an example for all of us in his suffering. He's an example. There's the end that he achieved. And there's the enemy that he defeated. And then there is the example that he said. Now, there's another reason why this evening that I want to explore with you, another reason why that we need to remember his suffering. The reason why we ought to gather every once in a while and eat bread together and drink juice together to remember that is using those elements to represent, to symbolize his suffering. The reason why that even when we're not observing the Lord's Supper, it's good for you and I just to remember what he went through. Just to think about it for a little while. The reason why that those who have the teaching responsibility in the life of the church, such as myself and others, the reason why that every once in a while we need to talk about what Jesus did and the suffering that he went through. It's not because you haven't heard it already, but it's because you need to think about it every once in a while. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the endurance that he demonstrated. The endurance that he demonstrated. We find that right here in Hebrews chapter number 12. Maybe you've already gotten your place there. But in Hebrews 12, there is a familiar verse to all of you, a familiar passage that we need to remind ourselves of for a little bit tonight. In Hebrews chapter number 12, the verse that I want you to look at closely, and then we'll look at the entire context in a moment. But the Bible says, looking unto Jesus. That is, you and I need to have our focus on him. We need to be looking at Jesus. And have our focus on him. Notice now, the author and finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him, notice what he did, endured the cross. That's right, look to Jesus. The one upon whom our faith began with, and the one who's going to finish it at his coming. The author and the finisher of our faith. And what we need to look at especially is the fact that, ladies and gentlemen, he endured the cross. What it means is, when it says he endured the cross, it means that when Jesus was facing the agony of the cross in the garden, he didn't turn around and run. Whenever they came to arrest him in the garden and Judas kissed him on the cheek, he didn't fight back. He even told Peter to put his sword up and not to fight against the will of God. He didn't run away. Ladies and gentlemen, when he stood before that mock trial, that is, stood before the Jewish leaders, and they're going around trying to find witnesses against him, they arrested him before they had the witnesses against him. I mean, it was a sham of a trial. Our Lord did not. Listen, he could have walked out of that crowd anytime he wanted to. He didn't walk. Whenever they took him to Pilate, and he stood before Pilate, ladies and gentlemen, he stood there silently. Didn't say a word for much of the time. Accusations being made, leveled against him, and Pilate asked, aren't you going to answer? And he did not. He said, are you the king of the Jews? And his answer was, you've said it. What I'm trying to get you to see, he could have walked away, but he didn't. All of the suffering that he's facing, he continues to endure. When Pilate sent him out to be scourged, instead of fighting back, he endured the awful Roman scourging. When the soldiers surrounded him and began to spit upon him, began to mock him, ladies and gentlemen, one word from the Son of God and an angel would have destroyed the entire Roman army. But not a word like that came out of the mouth of our Lord. He endured the awful mocking. He endured the awful agony that the Roman soldiers, as they plaited that crown of thorns and placed it upon his head, as they beat him with the rod, as they drug him through the streets of Jerusalem trying to bear that cross. And then when he got outside to Mount Calvary, as they laid him down on that cross, they offered him that vinegar wine that the soldiers drank to kind of give him, to kind of numb him as they drove the nails through. But he needed none of that. He wouldn't take it and needed none of it. He voluntarily allowed them, laid down his life, and allowed them to nail him to that cross. As he hung there on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, he could have called a legion of angels, as he said, but he did not. He hung there in agony on the cross, praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he endured, ladies and gentlemen, the agony of the cross. Listen, the judgment of God against our sin was poured upon him as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the sky became dark and the earth began to shake. The wrath of God for our sin was being poured out on the Son of God, and he endured every bit of it. He drank, ladies and gentlemen, the entire cup of God's wrath against my sin and yours. There was not one drop left. He drank every bit of it as he hung there on that cross until the wrath of God was fully satisfied, ladies and gentlemen. And he said, it is finished. Thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. He didn't come off the cross. He didn't fight against the cross. He didn't try to run away from the cross. All of that suffering all around him and in front of him. And ladies and gentlemen, he suffered as no man has ever suffered on this planet. And he didn't run away. He endured all of it. For the joy set before him. That is knowing that you and I now could be forgiven. Knowing now that we could be made right with God. Knowing now the sinful men could be reconciled to God. Knowing now all of that for the joy set before him. He endured the agony of the cross. Despised the shame. The Bible tells us here. Now there he is sitting at the right hand of God. And the Bible tells us we need to keep our eyes on him. The one sitting at the right hand of God is the one who bears the marks of the agony of the cross in his hands and in his feet. You say, well, Pastor, why is it that the writer here in the book of Hebrews is telling us, why do we need to keep our eyes on Jesus? I mean, why do we need to remember all of the suffering that he went through? Why do we need to remember that he endured the cross and despised the shame? That is, he didn't allow the shame of the agony of the cross that he was going through, hanging naked on that cross and shamefully treated by the Jewish leaders, shamefully treated by the Roman leaders, and he looked down his nose at it, and ladies and gentlemen, he would not allow that to control him. I mean, why? Why would Jesus do all of that? It was for the joy set before him. And the reason why that you and I need to remember all of that is because now you and I, ladies and gentlemen, need that kind of endurance in our life as well. That is, if you and I are going to live for God and be what God wants us to be, it's going to require some endurance in our life. And that is, you're going to have to be willing to go through some stuff and not run away from it. You have to be willing to stand for some things and not back down. That is, it's going to require some endurance on your part if you're going to live for God in this life. Well, the Bible tells us in the previous verse, it tells us that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, have a race that's been set before us. Notice what it says. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. There is a race that has been set before us. Now, I'm not talking about a literal race. Paul wasn't writing about the fact that you and I are now in the, we're now in some kind of a race. That is a cross-country marathon type race. He's using that imagery, but he's using that as an illustration. And he's using that as an illustration of the Christian life. And that is, the Christian life is like a race, the Bible tells us here. A race that is set before us. Now, that's not hard for us to figure out. And that is that when God saved you, he put you on a brand new course. He put you in a brand new lane. And that is, if you're saved, that means if there's been a time in your life where you realize your lostness and God dealt with your heart and brought you to the point of turning from your sinful lost condition and turning to Christ and trusting in what he did, and God saved you, came into your life, became your Savior. If you've been born again, if God has saved you, the moment that God saved you, he puts you on a whole new track, on a whole new lane. And that is, you were on the track, you were on the lane that was headed to destruction. Jesus called it the broad way in his Sermon on the Mount. You were on the broad way that was headed to destruction. But one day God got a hold of your heart and he turned you around and he put you on the narrow way. And that is, the one that has a narrow gate, and there's only one way onto the gate, into the way, and that's through that narrow gate, and his name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're in Christ now, you're on a brand new course. You were on the broad one that led to destruction. Now you're on the narrow one that leads to everlasting life. He put you on a brand new lane. You became a brand new creature in Christ when God saved you. And that is, before God saved you, Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3, before God saved you, you were walking according to the course of this world. But now that God saved you, no longer are you on that course anymore, but now the Bible says that we're followers of Christ. Now we're following after him. Listen to what happened to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 5. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul was remembering about whenever he came to Thessalonica with the gospel and these people got saved. He's writing back to them and saying, do you remember? And here's what he wrote. He said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Remember when I came preaching to you the power of God and the miracles and all that God did, remember? And then he says in verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Notice how he describes their conversion. That is, when they got saved, not only experienced the joy of the Holy Spirit, but the Bible says you became followers of us and of the Lord. You see, before they got saved, they weren't following the apostles' doctrine. They were not following the Lord Jesus. They were worshiping idols. But the Bible says in the next few verses that they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Listen, they're on a brand new road now. God turned them around whenever he saved them, and now they're following him. And you see, that's sort of what happened to you when God saved you. That is, you were on a road that the world was on. You were on the road that led to destruction, and then God saved you, turned you around, and now you're on the road that's following Jesus. You're following him. And as you follow him, you're running the race. It's like God set you on a racetrack, and he gave you a lane to run in. He set a race before you. You say, well, which way do you run? Whatever way he's going, you just run that way. Whichever direction Jesus is going, you just follow him. You say, well, I don't see him, but he sent his Spirit. And so you just walk in the Spirit. If the Spirit's running that way, you run that way. Hey, whatever way the will of God is, that's the way you run. If the will of God is, if the will of God is in that direction, then that's the race. The will of God is the race set before us. The race set before us is the will of God for our life. As you and I follow the will of God, and as we obey the Word of God, we are running the race. Now listen, if you're not following the will of God and you're not obeying the Word of God, you might be saved, but you're not racing much. You're sitting on the sideline watching everybody else run, and you're not racing. But God sets you on a track. He put a race before you, and he wants you to run that race. He wants you to obey his will. Follow his Word. That's his purpose for you. That's the race that is set before you. He didn't save you for you to sit on the sideline and watch somebody else run. He put you in the race. He's got a track for you. He put it on you whenever he saved you, a new direction. You know, you say, Pastor, I'm saved and going to heaven. Yeah, you got a new destination, but listen, you don't have to wait till you get to heaven. You got a new destination in heaven, but you got a new direction in life. God wants you to follow him. It's will for your life and his word that's revealed to you. That's the race that has been set before you. Now I'm going to say that the race that is set before all of us is similar, and that is, it's following Jesus. It's obeying his will and his word. But in specifics, the will of God may be a little bit different from one person to another. And that is, the race that is set before you might take you in a little bit different direction that I'm going in. And that is, that the will of God for your life may not to be pastoring of a church. And if it's not, then you have no business doing it. And I wouldn't recommend it if it's not the will of God for you. But I tell you, if that's the will of God for your life, you better get in the race and get at it. Hey, it may not be the will of God for you, but listen to me now. God might be, but God has a purpose and a plan for every detail of your life. And you got to get in the center of the will of God. There is this race that is set before us. And then there's this cloud all around us. Well, the Bible said there in verse number 1, and you probably saw it when I read it, and you know it already, that we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. And that is, as you and I who are saved, that has been set on this new track that God has set before us, this new race that is before us, we've got a cloud all around us. It's not a cloud of rain, but it is a cloud of witnesses. A cloud of witnesses, the Bible tells us here. Not water, but a cloud of witnesses. Now, witnesses are those who have experienced something that they can tell others about. If a witness is called to the stand in the courtroom, that means that they've seen or heard something or know something that they can tell about that pertains to the case in front of them. That's what a witness is. Sometimes you and I have somebody that wants to stand up and share a witness, and that means they want to tell about what God's done in their life to somebody else. They've had an experience with God that they want to tell somebody else about. Well, the Bible tells us here that you and I also have a cloud of people around us that are witnesses as well. Those of us who are in the race, there are others who've ran this race before us. And they stand out as a witness to us. Now, some of those witnesses and the ones that are particularly in mind here are the ones that he just got done writing about in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, which I don't have time to go back and preach about, or we'd be here for a while. That is, several days. But in chapter number 11, he tells us about the Old Testament saints that God spoke to and called to run the race. And they did. And as a result of that, God used them mightily. And the way in which they ran, ladies and gentlemen, was by faith. By believing what God said and obeying the Word of God. Believing and obeying what God revealed to them. All the way beginning from Abel, who offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. He did it God's way. He came to God God's way by offering the right kind of sacrifice. All the way back in the book of Genesis, that is beginning there with Abel and then going all the way to the great prophet Samuel, he lists out, ladies and gentlemen, all of these individuals who've already ran the race before us and are a witness to us of how to live out the Christian life, how to walk with God, how to obey the Word of God. Now, there's so many examples that you and I could look at. For example, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, we could think about this man named Noah. God spoke to him and said, Noah, I'm going to send a flood. I want you to build an ark. If you build an ark, I'll save you and your family. And Noah did exactly what God said to do. The Word of God came to him. The will of God was revealed to him. And he obeyed the Word of God. He did the will of God. And as a result, when the flood came, he and his family was saved. Now, that's how you run the race. That's how you do it. He uses the example of Abraham. God said, Abraham, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that I'll tell thee of. And Abraham began walking, dear friends. And he and his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot, and they began walking. That is, they began to just follow the will of God and obey the Word of God. And everybody on this planet ought to be glad that Abraham did. What about that man named Joseph? He's mentioned there as well. You remember him? And that is that God put him through a time of suffering. And that is his brothers hated him and despised him and treated him evil. And finally, they had an opportunity to kill him and almost did. But instead, they sold him into slavery and he was taken down into Egypt as a slave. You remember the story, don't you? The Bible tells us that Joseph down there was falsely accused and thrown into jail. He was in jail, ladies and gentlemen, for years, falsely accused and in jail for years. And I want to say to you that while he was there, he was right in the center of the will of God for his life. If I'd have been there, I'd have been wondering, why, God, are you allowing this to happen? But I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Joseph was right where God wanted him to be. Even though he didn't know why yet, he was right in the center of God's will. Because one day, the Pharaoh of Egypt said, I want that guy Joseph come up here and interpret my dream. You remember the story. And ladies and gentlemen, he was raised from out of that prison to second in power over Egypt. Run the race. That was God's. Listen, you may not ever be in a situation like Joseph was, but God's got a plan for your life and a purpose and a direction. And obeying the Word of God and following the will of God is the right thing to do. That's what it means to run the race. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that there's not only this race has been this race before us. There's not only these clouds around us, all these witnesses like the ones that I've mentioned to you, but they're the obstacles against us. Running the race is not easy. It wasn't easy for Joseph. It wasn't easy for Noah. It's not easy. There are obstacles. The Bible, that's why the Bible tells us in verse number 1, that those of us who are in this race, who are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses, we've got to lay aside every weight. Now, the idea of laying aside weight is still playing on the image of racing, and that is, if you're running a race, you've got to get rid of the excess weight. You've got to get rid of it. If you really are serious about running, you can't have a big round belly, number one. And if you're really going to be serious about running, you can't have big, heavy boots. You got to have some good shoes, running shoes. And you got to have running clothes. And you got to get rid of all the excess baggage and weight that will hold you back. Listen, if you're going to run the race of the Christian life, there are going to be some things that are going to be obstacles in your way. That is to try to get you to stop. The Bible talks here in verse number 1 about the sin that easily besets us. You say, what is that sin? I don't know for particular what it is. I have a good idea what it could be. But listen, the sin that besets you is the sin that surrounds you and holds you back. Anything that holds you back, any kind of sin that holds you back is what this is talking about. It may be particularly talking about the sin of unbelief, because in the previous chapter, the Bible says that these all ran by faith, and the opposite of faith is unbelief. The one thing that held back, listen, the one thing that held back the Israelites from entering the land of Canaan, that generation that came out of Egypt, was their unbelief, according to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 3. They did not enter in because of their unbelief. And it is not believing God, not trusting God's will, not trusting God's word. It's saying, you know what? Listen, I know that's what God's word says, but I'm just not going to do it. That means you don't believe what God said. And you know what God's will is, but you're just not going to do the will of God. You know what it is. God deals with you about it, but you won't do it. That's because you just don't believe what God said. That's unbelief. And I tell you, that'll hem you in, it'll hold you back and keep you from doing the will of God and obeying the word of God. Whatever it might be. And the Bible says we've got to lay that stuff aside. The weights, the sin that easily besets us. Whatever it might be in your life that's trying to hold you back, you've got to get rid of it. It may just be your unbelief. It may be the past, and maybe some things in your past that you need to put in the past and leave there. Maybe some people that have an influence on you that's not according to the will of God, and you need to put those, you need to put that influence back behind you. You say, but they're my friends. They're not your friends if they're trying to keep you from doing the will of God. They're your enemy. The enemy is trying to hold you back. Those folks are your enemy. Those are the ones, ladies and gentlemen, that you got to say, I'm sorry, but I got to do the will of God no matter what your response is or no matter what your view is. It may be the people trying to hold you back, and it may just be bitterness in your heart that's dominating your life that you need to deal with and get behind you. And listen, it might just be the world that's got you distracted, and that is all of the, listen, in our culture, listen, the world, the distraction of the world, the things that money can buy, the entertainment venue of our world has got many believers distracted from the will of God, and you might just need to turn the lights out on the world and start walking in the light, the true light. Maybe your old flesh. I spent a lot of time recently talking about dealing with our flesh. You might need to put a stop to your flesh. Been holding you back, and holding you back. It might be the devil attacking you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. What I'm trying to get you to see is there are, ladies and gentlemen, these obstacles that are against us. Running this race is not easy. There are obstacles that are against us. And then there's the task for us. So here it is. Are you ready? With all that in mind, our task, according to verse number 1, is to run the race with patience or endurance, the one that is set before us. God has set the race before you. There are obstacles that are going to stand in the way. But our task is to run anyway. And to run is going to take endurance in light of the obstacles, in light of the things going to stand in your way. For you to do the will of God for your life and obey the word of God for your life, you're going to have to overcome some obstacles. You say, well, Pastor, there's some big obstacles up there. There's some big obstacles standing in my way. And I'm standing here looking. God didn't tell you to stand there and look at it. He told you to run. Run the race. Don't stand to look at the obstacles. Well, for 20 years later, you'll still be standing there looking at the obstacle, using that as an excuse not to run. Run. You said, but it's hard. Yes, that's why the Bible says you got to run with patience or with endurance. If you're going to win the race, be what God wants you to be. You don't want to come down to the end of your life, do you? And realize you missed out on the will of God for your life, most of your life. Or would you rather be like Paul and come down at the end and said, I finished my course. Hey, I've ran the race God set before me. If you're going to do that, I'm going to say it again. There's obstacles in the way that you're going to have to endure some things. If you're going to be in the center of God's will for your life and do what God wants you to do. And that's the reason why we have verse 2. That's why we have it. And that is, if you and I are going to be able to run the race with patience or endurance, then we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. That is the Christ above us, the one seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We got to keep our focus on Him, the Lord Jesus. You say, what are we going to focus on? We're going to focus on, according to verse number 2, the fact that He endured the cross and despised the shame. And now He sat at the right hand of the throne of God. We got to look at Him. We've got to focus on His endurance. Listen, He endured the cross of shame. He endured the contradiction of sinners, sinners that were mocking Him, that were fighting against Him, that were trying to stop Him. And yet our Lord Jesus went right on. And He endured all of that for all of us. We've got to focus on His endurance at the cross. We've got to focus on His exaltation. That is the fact that the one who endured more than anybody else has been exalted higher than anybody else has. Now listen, the exaltation didn't come until after the endurance. As you follow God for His will for your life and obey the will of God, this won't be easy. There's going to be some things you're going to have to endure. You're going to be right in the middle of the endurance and wondering why God isn't exalting you. Well, exaltation time isn't yet. It's endurance time. As you're living this life, obeying the Word of God, following the will of God, endurance time. But one of these days, it's going to be exaltation time. It sure is. You say, Pastor, when's that going to be? Well, you might get a little taste of it every once in a while in this life. As God might just bless you with His presence. You might just have a deep sense of His direction, and that'll bless your heart. It'll help you. But I'm going to tell you that one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, those who follow God are going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. And listen, we're going to realize that it was worth it all. Every bit of the endurance was worth every bit of it. Listen, every soul that you influenced and every ministry that you supported and every prayer that you prayed and every person that you witnessed to and every battle that you fought and everything that you went through, when you stand before Him, if you've stayed on track and followed His will and obeyed His word, you're going to realize that it's worth it all. And that is, you won't have to hang your head in shame at the judgment seat of Christ whenever you stand before Him knowing that you should have done this and should have obeyed that and you didn't do it. You lived your life selflessly for yourself and not selflessly for Christ. Oh, instead of hanging your head in shame when the Lord comes, the Bible says you'll be able to look forward to it with eager anticipation. Time of exaltation. Our Lord Jesus now seated at the right hand of God, the one who suffered, endured more than anyone else. Oh, weeping lasts for a while, for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen. You may be going through the night of life during difficult times to live for God, going through times of suffering and anguish. But I'll tell you, one of these days, morning's going to break. A brand new day is going to dawn for God's people. Jesus said those who suffer with him are going to reign with him. Ladies and gentlemen, you got to keep your eyes on him. Verse number 3 tells us why. It says, for consider him, the Lord Jesus, that endured the endurance of our Lord. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. The attack of sinners against him. Consider that. Think about that. Focus on that. Notice now, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. When you're running the race, if you don't keep your eyes on Jesus and remember all that he suffered, all that he went through, all of those who opposed him, battled against him, that he struggled against all, listen, every moment of his ministry. If you don't remember that, you might get a little bit weary. You might get a little bit faint. That's the picture of a runner that's running against the odds, that's running against the elements, that's running in rough terrain, and he gets tired, and he gets weak, and he's about ready to pass out and give up. If you don't keep your eyes on Jesus, you might get discouraged. Say it again, you might get discouraged. You might get disillusioned. You might think it's not worth it all. You might think, well, if I wasn't living for Jesus, I could have a whole lot more money than what I have now. You might think to yourself, if I wasn't for living for Jesus, I might have a whole lot more friends than what I have now. You might think, if I wasn't living for Jesus, I might have a whole lot of time, more time than I have now. And you might get a little disillusioned, and you might get a little discouraged, and you might look around you, and you might see others that are falling off by the wayside. That is, other runners that were running with you, and they're sitting on the sideline now, and you see them, and you get a little bit discouraged. I certainly do when I see folks that I love right here at our church that decide to sit down and sit on the sidelines. It discourages my heart. When I gather in this place and I don't see folks that should be here who are here, whether it be on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, or a Wednesday night, it discourages my heart. Knowing that those that I've invested my life in don't have enough spiritual concern to even make it to the house of God, to even just attend. Oh, how it discourages my heart. I go through periods of discouragement because of it. And then the Holy Ghost of God has to do a work on my heart to get my eyes off of the ones who are sitting on the sidelines and get my eyes back on the one seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Because he didn't sit on the sideline. He didn't run away. He didn't back up. He didn't slow down. He didn't smart back. He didn't fight back. But he endured the cross. He endured the contradiction of sinners. And look at him now, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And when I start looking to him, it helps me to take a few more steps and go a little bit longer and preach a little bit more and study a little bit longer, pray a little harder when I look at him and realize it's worth it all. And it really is. What I'm trying to get you to see is the suffering of our Lord. The reason why I'm trying to get you to see the suffering of our Lord is because of the endurance that he demonstrated. That's why we need to always remember what Jesus went through. That's why we can never forget what he suffered. That's why we always have to keep our eyes on our Savior, so we don't get weary, so we don't faint and give up and sit on the sidelines. We need to remember Him. Let's pray. Now, Father, we love You and we thank You for Your word. Thank You that You've set Your Savior, Your Son, before us as an example of real endurance. You put a cloud of witnesses around us who ran the race, and they've won. They ran by faith. But Father, it's Your Son that You've told us to set our eyes upon and to look to. So I pray that You teach us how to do it. Get our eyes off of the world around us, off of the losers around us, God, those who profess to know the Lord but are just losers. They won't run. They won't live for You. They won't walk with You. They won't do what You've told us to do. They don't want to worship. They don't want to witness. Father, I pray that You help us get our eyes off of the losers. And Father, to focus on the One who ran the race all the way to the depths of the cross and never quit until He achieved the joy set before Him. Would You teach us how to do that as well? Thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for those who are here tonight. Pray that You'll bless them, Father, with the vision of Your will for their life, of Your plan. God, it's so obvious in Your word what You want us to be doing and what Your will is for our lives. So would You help us to hear it one more time and just listen closely and just follow You. Father, thank You for this time we've had together this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.